When the Word of God is proclaimed, how do you receive it? How do you listen? And what effect does it have on you? The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, once made these observations. He said, "There is an immediate effect of the Word of the Lord. Upon some hearers, it produces an instant hardening." You remember how Paul wrote, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, but in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." You, dear friends, are deriving from every gospel sermon that you hear either life unto life or else death unto death. If you get no good from it, you will assuredly get harm. An unbelieving hearing of the gospel is a multiplication of curses to your soul. Another sermon for which you have to give account. Another rejected exhortation recorded against you. Another earnest invitation which you have refused and for which you will be held responsible. You are heaping up to yourselves wrath against the day of wrath, even while you hear the word of the Lord. I am not now talking about what will happen to you when you die or when you rise for the final judgment. I am speaking about what is happening now. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay, and the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. What Spurgeon is saying there is that the hearing of the proclamation of Scripture can be a dangerous thing if it is not heeded. The more a person hears the truth of God's Word and continues to not respond in obedient faith, the harder their heart becomes. On recent Wednesday evenings, we have studied about how God freed the Israelites from their slavery to the Egyptians. And the command of God came to Pharaoh through Moses, "Let my people go." Came more than once, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would not listen. And even as God gave warnings of plagues that would come upon Pharaoh in Egypt, if he would not listen, and as God followed through on bringing those plagues, Pharaoh would not respond in obedient faith to the word of God. He hardened his heart. After the sixth plague came on Egypt, the text says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." I came across one commentator that gave a good explanation of what was happening there in Exodus. He said, according to the text, the first one to harden Pharaoh's heart was not God, but Pharaoh. In fact, the first seven consecutive references recounting the actual hardening of Pharaoh's heart reveal that Pharaoh first hardened his own heart, or that his heart was hardened. This does not change the fact that God did, in time, add his judicial hardening to the process. But in doing so, he was not forcing Pharaoh to choose contrary to his own desire or inclination. He was merely confirming Pharaoh in his hardness, in keeping with the choices and inclinations Pharaoh had himself already expressed. So the stubbornness of Pharaoh to not respond to God's commands eventually turned into judgment from God and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So how do you listen? How do you respond to the Word of God? A very important question. How do you listen? How do you respond to the Word of God? In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've been seeing how some different people have responded or failed to respond to the teaching and works of Jesus Christ. As we enter chapter 4 of Mark this morning, we find that we've come to a day of judgment against those who have heard the truth, They've had it proclaimed to them clearly. They've seen the works of God right before their eyes. But they've hardened their hearts. And now the opportunities for repentance are beginning to close. For some of them, it may be too late. But when we hear the truth of God's word, we must not ignore it. We must not harden our hearts against it, because the time will come when the opportunities to respond are gone. How do you listen and respond to the word of God? Well, let's see how this is being played out in Mark chapter 4. In verse 1, it says this: "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land." The parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 13 gives an added detail that this happened on the same day as what we looked at last week. That crowd had been at the house where Jesus was, probably Peter's house. The crowd was so big that nobody in the house even had room to eat. They couldn't prepare food. So many people there. Later that same day, Jesus goes back out by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that gathered there was enormous. Some commentators point out that this may have been the biggest crowd to gather to hear Jesus yet. Thousands of people there by the sea. A few weeks ago, we saw where Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready, because a crowd was coming. And if that crowd got too huge and too rowdy, they might crush him. They're trying to get close to him. So he said, have a boat ready, so he could have a way of escape if he needed to. Well, this crowd this day got that big. Jesus had to get in a boat. And the water then put some distance between him and this huge crowd, so he wouldn't get trampled. He sits down in the boat to teach. We saw in the last section of chapter 3 the response of some to who Jesus said he was, what he taught, what they saw him do, was that he must be crazy. He's lost his mind. Jesus' own family came to that conclusion. Others came to the conclusion that Jesus must be in league with Satan, that the way he has the power to do the things that he's doing, it comes from Satan. Well, there were others there who believed in Jesus. And Jesus recognized them as having a unique relationship with him, that they were the ones who were actually his family. Even more so than his brothers who didn't believe in him. Well, it was because of those various responses we see in verse 2 of Mark 4. "And he was teaching them many things in parables." A parable is kind of like an illustration. It can be a story or something that people will probably relate with, that aligns with a spiritual truth. It is a story that's told about one thing that relates to something else, to illustrate a truth. Jesus had told some parables earlier that day. Back in chapter 3, verse 23, he's telling about the strong man and being bound and his house being robbed. Sometimes people will think, this is nice. Jesus is telling interesting stories. He's a good storyteller. It's something that people can relate with. All preachers should tell more stories in their sermons. But we're going to see in a little while, in this passage here in Mark 4, there was judgment involved in this storytelling. So keep that in mind as we look at this story that Jesus tells. There's judgment in this. He begins in verse 3. He says, "Listen to this." He tells a story, and then he ends the story with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the first of several parables that we're going to be seeing here in chapter 4. And there is an emphasis on not just listening, not just hearing the words, but on paying attention. It's about how you listen. If you have spiritual ears that can hear and understand, Jesus is saying, pay close attention to this. Because not everyone will be able to. Only some will be able to hear this and understand anything from it. Pay attention. So now, if you are listening, if you have the capacity to understand, if you have spiritual ears that can hear the word of God, here's the parable, verse 3. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now back in the first century in Israel, their donkeys and their oxen didn't run like a deer. They didn't have auto steer. They didn't have planters that dropped every seed with precision as mapped out by a global positioning system. They had a bag of seed that hung on their shoulder. They stuck their hand in the bag and threw the seed out on the ground. And with practice, they probably got pretty good at it. They probably got pretty good at making most of the seed get to where they wanted it to go, onto the prepared soil. But no matter how good they got at it, how hard they tried, there would be at least a few stray seeds that would make it other places. Like onto the walking path or cart path that was right next to the field. And the ground there was packed hard from all the traffic. And so there would be no way for the seed to actually get into the dirt. It just laid there until the birds came and ate it. Verse 5. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it did not have, because it had no root, it withered away. Now there was a part of that farmer's field. He probably knew nothing would grow there. Because not far below a shallow layer of dirt, there was a layer of solid rock. Or maybe it was a layer of gravel with just a little bit of dirt over the top. And sometimes some of the seed would go there into that area. And it might spring up and look really good at first. Until it got hot and dry, as it did every year. And those plants were done. They would shrivel up and die because the roots never got down to where there's moisture. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. I remember one year as a teenager, we had to replant a part of a field of soybeans. And the reason we had to replant part of that field of soybeans was because we had hired the local co-op to spray the field for weeds. And I don't remember exactly what happened or didn't happen, but it didn't work. If they either didn't spray it in time, or they used the wrong chemical, or what it was, but the weeds were so bad. This is back before Roundup Ready beans. The weeds were so bad that the beans couldn't grow. And so we replanted the worst part of that field. The part that we didn't replant, it didn't do very well, because the weeds choked out the beans. From the part that we did replant that didn't have all the weeds, between my older sister and I, we got grand champion and reserve champion soybeans and Milo that year at our local county fair. Good old FFA project. Then a few weeks later, we had an early freeze. It ruined all the Milo and the replanted beans. And I'm not complaining, but that was not a productive year. The weeds made a mess. This guy, he had a good year. Verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was a happy harvest for this farmer. Some of the seed went where it was supposed to, into the good soil, prepared soil without the weeds, the rocks. And it did really well. It was productive. And then that's all Jesus says about that farmer while he was on that boat on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he moves on to another parable. Now, it's a great story, isn't it? But what did you learn from it? And were you listening? Do you have ears to hear? Were you paying attention? Do you understand? What did you get out of this story about this farmer and his field? Did you get that roads, rocks, and weeds make for bad farming? What you want is some really good, clean dirt? Well, that's all true. Maybe you can make application of that to the upcoming farming and gardening season that's just before us. But we probably already knew that. You probably already knew that roads, rocks, and weeds are not good for your farm or garden. That huge crowd by the sea, they probably knew that too. So what's the point? Well, Mark next takes us ahead in time to later that evening. The parables that are still going to come in Mark chapter 4 came right after that one about that farmer, while Jesus was still on that boat. But Mark is going to take us ahead in time first to give us an explanation so we can understand before we get to the rest of these parables what they're all about. So look at verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Now, most of that huge crowd, they heard the nice stories. They commented about what a nice service it was, and then they went to find a buffet. That's what you do after church, right? But Jesus's 12 disciples and a few others who were serious about following Jesus, they hung around for a while after the service. And they asked Jesus, what was that? And you just told a bunch of stories. Did they have some meaning that we missed? Jesus' answer is in verse 11 and 12. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven. So like Pharaoh, who kept hearing God's command, but kept hardening his heart against God's word. So as God's judgment on Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Like those in Isaiah's day, this is a quote here from Isaiah, who had clearly heard the truth of God proclaimed. They had heard warnings about God's judgment coming because of their idolatry, but they kept rejecting it. And those in Jesus' day who kept hearing the truth of the gospel, hearing it from Jesus' own lips, but kept rejecting it, Jesus was now done casting pearls before swine. As he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He wasn't going to give them any more opportunities to trample on the gospel. Because from now on, he's teaching in parables. The teaching of Jesus Christ, the truth that he proclaimed, was going to be veiled to those who had rejected it with parables. So these are not just fun stories from a good storyteller. This was God's judgment against the hard-hearted. There's some further clarification of what this is about if you jump ahead to verses 33 and 34. In Mark chapter 4, it says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So those who would care enough to ask Jesus, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who came to him to ask. For those who actually cared and followed Jesus because they wanted to learn from him, Jesus was happy to explain what he taught. To them, the parables were a gift. God was uncovering things about the kingdom of God that others, those who didn't care, they don't get to know. Now, if you here this morning, if you don't care, if you don't have ears to hear, there's no reason to go on, because you're not going to understand any of it. If you care to know, if you have ears to hear, Jesus gives the explanation of the parable in the next verses. For his disciples there that evening who said, "What did you mean by all these stories?" Here's the explanation. Verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Now Jesus is saying here that this parable is the key that unlocks the understanding to all the parables. If you can't get this one, if this one means nothing to you, you're not going to get any of them. So pay close attention to this one. Listen to this. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Now that statement right there, that's the key. This is what unlocks the meaning of this parable. The sower sows the word. If you can understand that the seed being sown is the word of God, then you can get that the rest of this is all about different ways the word is received. Now when Jesus told this parable to that huge crowd of people by the Sea of Galilee, he was talking about them. These four different responses to the truth of God's word were all represented there in that crowd that day. Those same four responses may be represented in this slightly smaller crowd here this morning. This is important. Pay attention while you can. Verse 15. He says, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." In that crowd that day, and potentially here this morning, there were those whose hearts were hard, like the road. Those who do not care. Those who do not want to listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ had been clearly and repeatedly proclaimed in their hearing. God's truth is being tossed at them, and it just bounces off because their hearts are hard. It didn't matter what Jesus said. Their minds were made up. They weren't going to believe what Jesus said. Like the scribes and the Pharisees who attributed what Jesus said and did to Satan. Anyone who thinks they've got it all figured out and they pay no attention to the word as it's proclaimed because I already know. It just bounces off. It lays on the surface. Sometimes someone doesn't seem to respond when we've told them about their sin and need for salvation. When the gospel has been proclaimed, you've told someone how Jesus came to die on the cross as payment for sin, and that by believing in him, they have forgiveness and eternal life. If they don't respond, we may say, "Well, at least a seed was planted." That may be true. But if their heart is hard, that seed may just lay on the surface. And with a simple distraction, Satan can snatch it away and they don't give it another thought. The one way the word is received when it's proclaimed is that it's not received. There were also some there in that crowd that day, like verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, some who heard the truth that was taught by Jesus, they liked it. In fact, some of them liked it a lot. Some of them may have been excited about the thought of salvation, forgiveness, the Messiah, eternal life, knowing God. Those are all great things as long as it's easy. When the heat came, if they got some pushback from family members, maybe from some of the scribes at the synagogue, if they were looked down on or got scolded for agreeing with the teaching of Jesus, if their job, their friendships, family relationships were in danger because of aligning themselves with Jesus, well, the truth had no root in them, and they fell away. Deciding that if they had to make a choice between Jesus and the world, they were going to stay with the world and reject Jesus. There were some others there in that crowd that day, and there could be some here, like verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, some who had heard the truth from Jesus, they could go along with it, unless they got a better offer. They could go along with Jesus until something more important or more entertaining came along. So there are those who will pay attention, who will attend the preaching of God's word while it's convenient. But if they learn of an opportunity to expand their business, if they're able to find just a few more hours on the weekend, or they could make some connections with some important people who like to get together on a Sunday morning on the golf course, or they come across an opportunity for their kids that will put them in a better position for the really important things in life, like sports. What happens on Sunday morning? So things like church and the teaching of God's word, those things are optional. Those things are easily set aside. If the things of the world are more important to you, if you just don't care all that much about the truth of God's word, if the glitter of gold is more appealing than the treasure of Scripture, beware. You're surrounded by weeds, and you just might get choked out. Judas was one of those. He was there that day in that crowd. Earthly treasure ended up being more important to him than salvation from his sins. Judas had everyone deceived, except for Jesus, for a few years. This went on. He may have even had himself deceived, but the weeds got him. Don't be like Judas. Beware of the weeds. But then verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So like the other 11 disciples, not Judas, and some of the other followers who came to Jesus to ask for an explanation that evening, because they actually cared. They wanted to know the truth. They wanted to learn from the truth. These were the few out of that huge crowd whose hearts were like the good, clean dirt. They received the word, and it had an effect on them. They believed it, and it changed them. Some of them, it really changed. Some of them, it really, really changed. And others, it really, really, really changed them a hundredfold. All who believed and received the word became useful servants to varying degrees of their Lord. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, if you scan back over these four different scenarios of people who were in that crowd, what was different about each one? You think about what was going on in this word picture that Jesus gave. The seed sown was the same in all four instances. It was a good seed. They all heard the same truth. The sower was the same. In this case, Jesus was the one sowing the truth of God's word. In this example, because it was all the same field, the weather, the moisture was the same for each. Each different area got the same amount of rain, the same amount of sunshine. The only difference was the consistency and the makeup of the soil, or the condition of the hearts of the people who heard the word. Now Jesus said, you need to listen to this. You need to hear the truth of this parable. The only way that you can have ears to hear and understand, the only way that any of these parables from here on are going to mean anything to you, is if your heart is in a position to receive the truth. And for that to happen, you have to have been given a new heart by God. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you hear and respond to the word of God will tell you what the condition of your heart is. If it is hard, if it is rocky, if it is weed infested, or if it's good clean dirt. If your heart is not like the good soil in the parable, there's no reason to go any further. You won't understand any of the rest of the parables either. So like last Sunday, Jesus is bringing us to a time where you've got to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. How are you going to respond to his word? Do you hear it, believe it, receive it, and grow by it? Or do you reject it? Do you get distracted by the things of the world? Could the trials of this life take it away from you? If you've rejected him and you continue to do so, you may come to the point where you are so hardened that there are no more opportunities to turn around. So before you get there, if you haven't, turn around. Turn around and come to Jesus. Put your trust in him alone. Confess to him that you are a sinner in need of salvation that only he can provide because of his death and resurrection. And receive his word. Listen to it. Believe what he says. Be changed by it. The word of God has an effect. It's a danger for those who reject it. It brings fruit for those who receive it. Where is your heart this morning?